And so we're in our sermon series, The Way. The Way. And really, it's all about disciple making. And we look at the way of Jesus. We look at how Jesus lived his life, what his mission and his ministry on earth was. And what is the Great Commission to the church? Matthew 28. And that is to go make disciples of all nations. And it's the going, the baptizing, and the teaching them to obey everything that he commanded is how we do it. But the mission of the church is not just going, it's not just baptizing, it's not just teaching people. It's making disciples of all nations. And so discipleship, the thing is that we continually pound out is this, is that discipleship is not just information, it's about transformation. It's not about theory, it's not theoretical faith, it's not things that don't change your life or change your destiny. No, discipleship, it starts with the person and the work of Jesus Christ, his significance on this earth, his life, his death, his resurrection, and his call for all that are that claim to be in him. Now the question is, like Paul says, die to self, what is my call in life? What is my purpose now as a disciple of Jesus Christ? And how do I do that practically in this world? Last week we talked about the seeker. And I used this chair as the first illustration of a seeker. And we said that this is somebody whose back is turned to the Lord. They don't know him. They're made in his image. The Holy Spirit has got to lead them to him. But Jesus died for all of these seekers, everyone. And this seeker is not good like you and I because not one is good. But this seeker, through the power of the Holy Spirit and the proclamation of the gospel from believers, this seeker, and by the power of the Spirit of God, this speaker can come and turn to Christ. And so what I did at the end of the message is I turned it and there was a little baby doll, right? So this seeker is now a babe in Christ. Newborn. You don't have to have a great theology or know everything. I think there's some fundamentals that you have to know. But the idea is that this is a brand new child born again in Christ. And so we want to put her there. Sorry. Life's rough. And we said about that seeker that Jesus, you know, we looked at John chapter 1 and we saw how Jesus, he bid those seekers to come and see. Come and see. And Andrew, you know, he said, come and see. He's the Messiah. We found him. Come and see. And so there was a revelation when Jesus met with the two disciples when they came and saw. And they realized, they left that meeting several hours later realizing that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. And then they went out and they told other people, come and see. And that's the whole idea of a seeker, is that they're coming to see. They're curious. But now, when they believe, they've made a decision about Christ. Their transformation has begun where the Holy Spirit has moved them to repent and believe. And it's repentance in the sense that they're asking forgiveness of their sin and making a commitment to turn, like the chair, to turn away from sin and choose to turn to Christ in every area of their life. They see him as totally like Lord, Savior, Master, to the fullest sense. You're holding nothing back. And so at this point, when the chair is turned, now he bids us to follow him. To follow him. See, a lot of times we get stuck on chair one, and that's where we're at. We get stuck on chair one where I believe in Jesus. I've turned my chair, but he says, follow me. The infant, the believer, they believe and trust in Jesus for salvation. Ephesians chapter 2, it talks about how they are made alive in Christ. They're born again. They go from darkness to light, from death to life, from the kingdom of this world to the kingdom of heaven. Everything changes. they are now born again. They're spiritual infants who are beginning their journey as a disciple of Jesus. Their personal goal in life is Christ's likeness. His righteousness has been imputed to the new believer. And we see that in Romans chapter 5, verse 17 and 19. As a new creation, the old has gone and the new has come. There's new life, new birth, new mission, new purpose. My life is not the same. This is what it means to be a follower of Jesus, a believer in Jesus. And I'm not talking about mere theory, where I know something with my head and I understand it. Satan does that. He knows that. But it's followed by everything in me. Loving the Lord my God with all of my heart, my mind, and my soul, and loving my neighbor as myself. That's my goal. Those are the two greatest commandments. And so the call, the mission of the church, the purpose of our gathering is to make disciples of all nations, to go, to baptize, to teach them to obey, to walk with them from seeking to new birth and beyond. We have a purpose and we have a mission. We have a ministry. Our motive is love. The reason why we do this, we're compelled by love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He was compelled by love to not theoretically save us. He came down. He put on flesh. He met us where we were at. He didn't have a place to lay his head. He suffered all things. He was tempted in all things. And he literally, not figuratively, not theoretically, not just theologically, he literally became a human sacrifice for us on the cross. He was our substitution for sin. The faith that we have is one of power. It's one of transformation. It should change your life. At least the destination. At least the way, the position of your seat. And maybe even propels you to get up and follow him in all areas of your life. Despite this radical transformation that takes place, the scriptures are clear. New believers need to be nurtured, cared for, and it has to be continual for successful new life, new transformation. You know, so many times our goal is to get someone to confess, almost like magical words, to say this prayer with me, and then that we leave them behind. We take an infant and we leave them on the street corner, and then we wonder why they fall behind or why they've fallen away. Or, you know, and the whole idea of the Christian life, and the title of my message today is that it's about new life, new family. New life in Christ, new family in the body of Christ. And both have its purpose. New life should be celebrated, but also the new family should be lived out. And without that, you know, we're spiritual orphans. We die. Now, I know a lot of us, we haven't been intentionally discipled. And somehow, some way, you know, we've just kind of scraped along in certain areas of our life and other areas of our life. It's like, man, we still have some infancy in some areas of our life. But what I want to say is that our discipleship process as individuals, not just what we can do for other people, but how the body of Christ pours into us, it must be intentional. It doesn't happen haphazardly. Last week I used this illustration about the Marine Corps. When I went to the Marine Corps, I didn't just show up and do whatever I wanted. They had an agenda, they had a plan, and I was met by a Marine. See, he modeled what I was supposed to look like. And discipleship is done like that in relationship, and we must model to new believers what the life of Christ should look like. If they can only learn it in a textbook, it's not discipleship. It's not discipleship if I can just give them textbooks of who Jesus was. It must be modeled in the body of Christ. Does this make some sense? In the New Testament, there are two terms that they use for new believers. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 13, it calls them infants. Anyone who, and this is what the verse says, anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. They're not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. The word here used in the Greek is nepios, which indicates someone who's immature and totally dependent on others, like a physical infant. They're totally immature and totally reliant and dependent on other people. The second word to use about somebody in this stage is child. The Greek word technion. It's a similar connotation, but it's used as a term of endearment. And we see John, especially in 1 John, he uses this word, my dear child. You know, Paul says to Timothy, you know, you are my true son in the faith, my true child in the faith. And it starts to begin to show their relationship of this teacher, this student-teacher relationship. The same thing, Rabbi, Jesus, the teacher, and his disciples, the students. It's a term of affection used towards a spiritual child, and both terms refer to a stage of spiritual development. It's not dependent on one's age, if you're a child in the faith or if you're an infant in faith. So it's not like if I'm 40 and above, all of a sudden I'm mature. No, it doesn't work that way. Actually, to be honest with you, you know, when you start to look at how God begins to judge the trees in this room, he judges by the fruit. And that judge of fruit, or what are you bearing? Is it Christ-likeness? Are you showing fruit in your life? And that's how you can really discern if somebody is a spiritual, a mature person or not. And so I've seen people that have been in churches their whole life and are still in a cradle or a bassinet or whatever this thing is. I don't know what that thing, I don't know what you call it, pack and play. That's what it is. You know, and so you feed them a healthy diet of milk, and they get nourished in milk. But, you know, one thing I realized, like, if I had a diet of milk, I would be very cantankerous. I'm a meat guy. I like steak, and then, like, if I have dessert, I don't even want milk and ice cream. I don't want my ice cream. I want another steak for dessert. That's how I am, you know. I love steak, potatoes. I want it hearty. I want it heavy. And I'm ready. I'm ready to, you know, this baby, if it was real, you know, it would need teeth to eat what I eat. And, but you know, if I was a spiritual infant and I've been in a church for 30 years or 20 years or 10 years or even 5 years, after a while you get kind of sick of meat, you know, and you're just sitting there and you're meat and you're selfish and you're talking about yourself, you're thinking about yourself, and the reason why you go to church is for what the church can do for you. And, you know, like an infant, all they do is they look at themselves and what's for me. And you know what? And you know what? If a baby has a problem and they need somebody to minister to it, to take care of it, to change it, to feed it, then you know what happens if a baby doesn't get what it needs? What happens? Cries. It's got a problem, and it's going to let everyone knows it. So it whines, it cries. That's what spiritual infants do. Very different from a spiritual parent. See, Paul was not a spiritual infant. He's the kind of guy that could get beaten with rods, and he didn't whine and say, you know, this ministry stuff is for the birds. You know, I'm out of here. These people have abused me and treated me bad. No, no, no. See, a parent, they endure. They go through things. They get up, and they put up their big boy pants, and they go back into the city, and they proclaim the gospel. So a parent is different than a child. A child, all about me. All about me. A parent's different, sacrificial. And we'll go into that later. You know, so infants, they have new life and they have a new family, and that's what they need. You know, they need to be taught the basics of the faith and to be developed as they grow and they walk through life. They're real people dealing with real problems. And they're not easy, quick fixes. This is not a time for them to figure it out on their own. It takes a family to raise a child. What they need most is a spiritual family who will raise them up through the initial stages of infancy and beyond. They have new life. They need a new family. Matthew chapter 12, if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 12. Verses 46 through 50. Who's your family? Who is your family? Like this baby, they have new life. They need a new family. Who's your family? And realizing that everybody here has a different experience with family. We come from all kinds of families. Some of us come from families that we haven't seen in years, or you know, bad situations where we would rather just move on and create our own family. Some people come from really good families that they're encouraging, and they wouldn't trade their family for the world. Some people, you know, there's all kinds of families. You know, all families are in progress. Even this church family right here is in process. And it always bugs me when people go to a church, any church, doesn't matter. You go to any church, and then you're so, you know, we can just point out, this is the kind of church that is. Well, how can you judge somebody? Could you imagine looking at an infant and say, well, this human is selfish. No, they're in process. They're exactly where they need to be. And they're imperfect, but they're growing. And every church should be a growing church, a growing community, a church in process, in progress, with Christ as the head, transforming us into His likeness. But we're all a work in process. So Matthew chapter 12, verse 46 through 50, here's Jesus with His family. And He's sitting here with all of these, you know, pitiful disciples hanging out. And it says this, while He was speaking to the crowds, behold, His mother and brothers were standing outside seeking to speak to Him. Someone said to Him, behold, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you. But Jesus answered to the one who was telling Him and said, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And stretching out His hand towards His disciples, He said, behold, my mother and my brothers, whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and my sister and my mother. This is really important because what Jesus recognizes is this eternal family. You know, you always hear these things like blood is thicker than water. You know, and we put so much stock in our earthly families, and as the more our culture erodes and the family unit erodes, we have put less stock in the family unit in our society because people are becoming more and more broken from their families or estranged. But just as blood is thicker than water, what I want to say is the Spirit of God is thicker than blood. It is. This is an eternal family. What Jesus is doing, He's showing a new understanding of eternal family, a new one. I wonder what kind of understanding we have of family. What is greater to you? What is greater to you? You know, Jesus, he's basically saying His true family are those who seek the will of God and follow Him. Those are my brothers, those are my sisters, and those are my mothers. This baby, you know, when they come to Christ, they must, wherever they're from, a good family, a bad family on this earth, it doesn't really matter. No family. When someone comes to Christ, they can't be left alone. Not for your earthly family. Not for my earthly family. They can't be abandoned for some perceived greater thing than a heavenly family. When someone comes to Christ, they should experience on earth, as it is in heaven, an eternal family. An eternal family. So you have, we'll take a break. So you all have a card here. So everyone should have a card. Everyone hold that card up real quick. I want you guys to amuse me for 1 second. I want you to take your card and crumple that card. Take that card, crumple it. Now you may have to put your Bibles down real quick, and I want you to come up, and I want you to put your card on this table. This may be a mess. It probably is. So take your crumple card and throw it on the table. Make sure it stays on the table. That'd be great. I believe that one of the reasons why we have so many problems in the church is because we have so many spiritual orphans. No one ever gets to grow. And so that's why the church is not unified in a cohesive family unit. We have so many problems amongst ourselves. You know, it's hard enough to walk out our faith walk in light of Scripture, in light of righteousness and holiness. When we look in the mirror, we can see our failings all the time, and that's true. But you know what's even harder? It's to look at you guys and you to look at me. That's even more difficult because sometimes I find grace with my own problems, but not so much with someone else's. And I think that's one of the things about the church is that we see the family of God as an option of God. And I don't see that in Scripture, though. I don't see that the body of Christ is an option. Life in Christ, there are many parts, but one body, one spirit, one Father, and we're all called to it. 41% of Americans, according to Barna, believe that their spiritual walk, that their spiritual faith is a private matter. That is not the body of Christ. That's 41% of all Christians that go to church believe that their faith walk is a private matter. That's not connected. That's not many members in one body. And I think that this kind of thinking, the new age, this new thinking that we have is just not Christ-like. It's we miss out on what the true body of Christ has to offer. Just like you would have, if you could imagine a perfect family, a family that should be. It should be a family that's steadfast and fights for the other. It should be a family that loves unconditionally but challenges in our love to grow. It should be a family with multiple roles, but all of the roles coming together for the greater good. A family where we're all growing, including the dad and the mom and the brothers. We're all growing. And we're all loving. And I think that's a picture of what the body of Christ should look like. So you have Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 25. The problem with this baby, as soon as it's born, it's still, you know what, it's justified, just as it had never sinned. It's in Christ, in its simplest faith, that Jesus died for me. And I've repented of my sins. The simplest faith, he's justified. She's justified. Just as if they had never sinned. So the father looks at this person, not at the content of their theology or how great or robust it is. Not even the state in which it came to Christ. Like the woman that was about to get stoned. I think it's the most beautiful story ever. You have this woman that's caught in adultery, and all the religious people, they want to stone her and kill her. And here's Jesus that comes and challenges the crowd. Who here without sin should throw the first stone at this person? And of course, they all drop the stones, and then Jesus says, "Where are your accusers now?" Meaning, no one's here to accuse you anymore. There's nothing but grace for you. But the love of Christ, he says this, and this is very important. Love is not accepting of sin. Love is redemption from it. It's a life outside of it. It's a new hope, a new destiny. And this woman who was caught in adultery, Jesus says these words, "You're forgiven, your sins are forgiven," and here it is, "Go and sin no more." Go and sin no more. New hope, new life. And that's what the call is. But you know, here's the problem. If they just go and they're not in community, when they have new life, if they don't have the new family, they're weak. You know, the thing about it is that when we come to Christ, things don't just automatically change and like we stop smoking or we stop having issues or desires or sinful desires. None of that, it doesn't just all stop. It doesn't. And in many respects, being a Christian, being in Christ, having a new path, of righteousness and holiness that we're called to. In a lot of respects, the Christian faith is a lot harder to walk. There's a lot more problems. And so this person, when they come to Christ, they have to experience two things. One, they still have their flesh nature. They still have their flesh nature. So Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 25, it says this, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For your flesh sets its desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are," and these are the things that you can see in a new believer, or any believer, really, "immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissension, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, all things like these, of which I forewarn you. Just as I have forewarned you that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another." Let's keep in step with the Spirit. A new believer, a new life, new family, they need somebody to help them to keep in step with the Spirit, because their flesh, their fallen nature, wants them to revert back to the old days. They want to, it's like the Israelites when they're in the land of the desert, right? They have a promise, they have a future, the land flowing with milk and honey, but they look back and they said, you know what? We're living on manna. It's a stinking desert and it's miserable out here, but at least in captivity, at least in sin, at least back there we had meat. And that's the challenge of a new believer, is their sinful desires. They're not seeing the fruit. And they have to abstain from this. And if they don't do it in community, if they don't see the fruit of relationship and encouragement and love, then it's just desolate. Trying to do it out of your own flesh. Looking back and saying, I need to go back to Egypt. I can't do this. The second thing is that we have an enemy. We have an adversary. Your adversary, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, it says this. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, it says, "Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world." Your brothers. It acknowledges, one, that there is an adversary, Satan. Not all of your fleshly desires and sinful desires are Satan. You know, Satan is limited. A lot of times we give too much credence to Satan as if there's a competing war in heaven and God may lose. No. He's not worried, believe me. It's not a competition. He's not all present. He's not all powerful. But he does exist. Satan does exist. And yes, he is looking for someone to devour. We have our flesh and we have the enemy. And let me tell you something. The enemy, he's an accuser. He's conniving. He's a liar. And what he wants to do is he wants to get you all twisted up in your life. And he doesn't end just in infancy. But this infant is in no shape, way, or form ready or able to defend itself at all. At all. Let's highlight this real fast about an infant that's attacked by a lion and also its sin, a gator. But, you know, here's the deal. You have these lions and they see this herd. This herd of buffalo, calves, all the whole nine yards, and they crouch like a lion to devour. And what happens is the entire herd starts just going its own way. Every man for itself. And then what does it do? It picks out the most easy one to prey on. It falls into the lake. All the lions, there's about six of them, they're on this calf. And all of a sudden, you know, that lion represents Satan. And so then the calf, all of a sudden, a huge crocodile just has its way with it. You know, I look at that as being that individual sin nature. You have the evil one trying to get you. You have your sin nature. And you're on a bank being ripped in two, left alone, abandoned. But the thing I like about the herd is that it's not just a family in some just theoretical sense. You know, the thing about the herd is they came back. The herd, they were there to serve not only themselves. It wasn't like, you know, two hunters that are in the woods and they say, you know, if a bear comes, all I got to do, I don't have to outrun the bear, I just got to outrun this guy. That's not the mentality of the herd. The herd is saying, no, it's sacrificial to be a part of this family. And those that are in need and weak, we come together. And you know what? It couldn't have been done by one bull. If that one bull came, those six lions would have had another meal. It had to be done as a unit. It had to be done in the mass. And of course they were, and you could also see that as one of the bulls, you know, they got brave and they swatted. Then the entire herd began to get encouraged in their fight. The entire herd got encouraged and they started chasing them down. You know, these cards, you know, they represent all types of calves that deal with all kinds of problems. You know, the body of Christ is greater than an individual. The body of Christ is about the herd coming together with a purpose and a mission. When problems come, they don't just scatter so then, you know, lions can have their way. I think the enemy is having a field day with the church in the West. A field day. Because it's every man for themselves. It's 41% of us saying, my faith is my own business. I'm not a part of that herd. And they get devoured. And the herd, is not only do they get devoured, but others in the herd, they suffer. Because the body of Christ is not the body of Christ. So I got all these cards here, right? So I got some green cards. And all these green cards, they represent those who struggle with lust or addictions of the flesh when they come to Christ. I got these yellow cards here. Those are struggling with past identity issues such as rejection or abuse or past hurts. They're failures. They have a low sense of confidence and self-worth. They don't know their identity in Christ. Then we have purple. Those are who struggle with greed or poverty or idolatry. And I mean idolatry in the sense like I just need to keep on getting more stuff. My significance is in my stuff. My stuff actually owns me, actually. If I don't work, my stuff, you know, that's my stuff. Idolatry. Stewardship issues. And then we got blue. Those who struggle with character issues or righteousness issues. Anger, envy, malice, forgiveness, love. They have all these types of issues. The enemy can use even this infants, if they don't grow, he can use them in the church for all of these types of things. And we got pink here. They don't know what holy living looks like or how to be a man or a woman of God. And then we have orange. Those who come to faith with extenuating circumstances, like life situations, family dynamics. You know, it's like, I'm coming to Christ, but I live with somebody. Or I'm coming to Christ, but I'm in jail. Or I'm coming to Christ, and I'm married to an unbeliever. All of these things, extenuating circumstances. Now where do I go from here? How do I have someone help me walk through my stuff? I don't know. I'm just an infant. And all of these things are very real. And there could be a thousand other things that we deal with when we come to Christ. But they're very real. They don't go away. And the idea is how do we not get devoured by the enemy or overtaken by our own flesh? And what I want to say is we need a herd. We're helpless without the herd. The body of Christ serves purpose. It serves purpose. And not only does it serve you purpose, but you serve it and give purpose to it as well. So you know what? You guys all came up and you dropped some issues, and they just represent stuff. But you know, the reality is if I spent my whole day trying to counsel all these issues for all these different people, and you know, we would be lucky to have just one of these issues, right? But the reality is there's absolutely no way that the best pastor in the United States could deal with this. Impossible. 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 So I'm going to, Scott, can you come here real fast? And Tom, can you come up here? Ken, can you come on up here? Is Kathy here? Kathy Berrio? Just called you out. Karen, can you come up here? I need your help. We got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. All right. Dave, can you come on up here? So I need you guys to pick a color and just start sifting through these. Get all the colors together, because I think you guys can pour into people's lives. And I need you just to grab a color, just one color, and get straighten them out a little bit. They're messy. I know it's messy. I know it's a mess, and you're sifting through. It's going to take a little bit of time and effort and work and all that. And this is the body of Christ, where we start saying, all right, you know what? You know, it is the church isn't up to the pastor. I didn't die for you guys. He died for me. I'm just as broken and as needy as everybody else. Somebody might find my card in there. So go ahead and grab your cards and just straighten them out real fast. And I want you guys just to line up whenever you're done with your cards. Ken's organizing everybody. You teacher. All right, go ahead, grab your cards. I need you to grab them. Grab them. They're yours now. You guys can leave me like one or, you know, maybe like four or five. I'll take these ones. I'll take this one. I'll take that one. I'll take that one. I'll take this one. I'll take a couple of these. I got a purple one. Here, I need you to grab those. Go ahead and line up. Go ahead and line up. Who's got the yellow? Oh, you got it. There you go. You got that? Okay, there you go. All right, I can handle that. Can you guys counsel all those people? Can you take care of that? Can you walk through them and disciple them all? Can you? You don't have enough time. Okay. Is that overwhelming? Because I just divided it by six, right? I got my little group I can do this about, you know, once a week, so that's good. Okay, so you guys are overwhelmed now, right? So I need you guys to go find somebody that you think that can partner with you and give them a load that they can handle. Give them a load that can handle. No, actually, just call them out and tell them to come up here. Tell them. Just come on up. Told you we're going to get weird. Don't start shrieking down and hiding. There's Barry over there. Barry's trying to hide. But he knows how to get rid of his work quick. Okay. And just once you get a card, once you get a couple of them, you know, maybe like two or three or four, you know, just line up. Don't sit down. No, don't sit down. No. All right. Are we done? Do you feel good about the people that I originally gave cards to? Do you feel good about what you got now? Karen still needs some help. Okay. Okay. Okay, so I need all you guys just to go ahead and line up real fast. Okay, here's the deal. Here's the deal. All of these cards that they have in their hand, they represent people that are being attacked by the evil one, people that are being overcome by their flesh. And the reality is that even the six that I gave out, they were completely overwhelmed with the task. The church is not about a pastor. It's not even about an elder board. It's beyond that. It's about the entire herd coming together, bringing against this wall and saying, you know what, we can actually, together, we can take out some lions. together we can put enough beef in front of them, and we can lock links into a way where, you know what, there ain't nowhere to run. I was actually asking Sarah, I was thinking, you know what, maybe we should put that old lady that says, where's the beef at the end, you know? But we didn't do that. But really, this is the idea of what the church looks like. This is how discipleship and disciple making is accomplished. And you know what? Frankly, no one likes to be an illustration, and nobody wants to get out of their pew on Sunday, and nobody wants to come up here and grab some cards and do some weird stuff that the pastor asks. Okay? But you know what? Discipleship and disciple making is intentional. It will require you to get out of your comfort zone, to be the herd, not to run away and let everyone else get devoured. It takes what? The love of Christ, to love Him with all your heart, your soul, and your mind, and to love others as yourself. Because I know if it was you on the bank, you'd be hoping that a herd would come back. And so the love of Christ, if it's not in the body of Christ, then we're going to have a bunch of spiritual infants laying on the banks, being ripped apart by the enemy and by their flesh. They will have no victory at all. At all. I promise you that. You guys can have a seat. Thank you. Don't put them on my desk. You take them with you. So we haven't even really got into that, the infant, and we're going to do that next week, but I want you to know that it does take a village. That the vision and the mission of this church is not accomplished by two or three people. It requires all of us. And you know what? If you're a baby calf, then you're a baby calf, and that's exactly where you should be. But you shouldn't stay there. You shouldn't be like a 32-year-old sitting in here. We need you to grow up, because we got some cards to hand out. We have a harvest field that needs to be brought in. And so if we see the problems that surround the church, or if you don't like this church when you go to it, or you don't like this, or you know what? Don't be the baby that whines. Be the bull that protects and disciples. That's what I'm saying is that you got to be the bull that protects and disciples. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 2, it says, brethren, see, we're brothers. It's family. It's a family thing. It's a family thing. Even if anyone is caught in any trespasses, you who are spiritual, restore such one in spirit and gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, but encourage one another day after day. Day after day, encourage one another. Discipleship's not coming to church on Sunday. If this is your only meal throughout the week, you're going to be emaciated. You need to eat every day. You need to get in the Word every day. You need to live in relationship with Christians every day. Hebrews 13, verse 13, it says, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You can be hardened. James chapter 5, verse 19 through 20. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth, or the one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save the soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. So I want to encourage you. You know what? The church, the body of Christ, it's a disciple-making community. And you know what? Sometimes you're in phases where you need people because you're just an infant, and that's good. Grow where you're at. Don't stay where you're at. And you need the body of Christ to come around you and support you and raise you up. And if that's you here today, let me tell you something. Be intentional. Be intentional. If you need someone to help you grow, then you need to chase someone down as if your life depended on it. Chase someone down as if there's a bunch of lions coming after you, or a crocodile that's in the water. Chase someone down. Be intentional and say, I need someone to help me with my sin. I need to be accountable. I need somebody to encourage me. Or here's some things I struggle with about my identity or wrong thinking. Here is my life circumstance and my situation. I need wisdom and guidance. And don't go to some calf. Because that, you know, two blind, you know, two a blind man leading a blind man, you'll both fall in a pit. Go to somebody. And you know what? Maybe that's not you. Maybe you're not a spiritual infant. But you know what I really believe is that we don't truly grow until we actually pour into someone else's life. And we're going to talk about that later. But you have a role to play in the body of Christ, and it's an eternal role. It's not an option. We're called to the body. We're called to the herd. We have a purpose, and we have a destiny, we have a destination, and we're family. We're family. So you know what? When someone, if we were to go on the street corners or we were to go somewhere and minister to somebody at work or our family or anywhere, the question is what are you bringing them to? Every single person that comes to Christ should know right from the get-go that Jesus is their Lord and Savior, that he died for their sins, that they need to repent, they have new life, they have a new hope, a new destiny, and the second thing is that they need to know that you're going to walk with them. That you're going to walk with them. Don't leave them abandoned. Don't conceive and run off. Don't do that. That's not what we're called to. It's intentional. God has a plan for each one of us. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your body. I thank you that each one of us, Lord God, no matter what we think about ourselves, we're called in you. And the tasks that you have given your body, we cannot do, Lord. We can't do it alone. We can't. We need one another. But Lord, it's not even on us to disciple somebody and to walk with them and to be a spiritual father or a spiritual mother. Or even just somebody that's still in a crib and needs to grow, Lord God. All of those people, the entire church, we need you in our midst. This is a work done by your Spirit. And Father God, all you have said to us is come follow me. Meaning, are you willing? Are you available? Do you rely on me for the good work that I want to do through you? So Father God, I pray that you would see your bride awake. Alive, with oil, that you would see us, Lord God, when you come, Lord, making disciples, proclaiming the gospel and living it out. And Father God, just whatever it is that we're dealing with as individuals, Lord, our sinful nature, Lord God, we just pray against that, that your Spirit, he that is greater in us is greater than he that is in the world. Father God, make your righteousness known to our lives. Lord, we need your holiness. Father God, and the enemy, yes, the enemy is coming to seek and to devour us. He wants us in our weakest moment. Sometimes, Lord, the temptation is more than we can bear. Father God, I just pray, Lord, that we would stay close to your herd. And that herd, the family of God, would live with purpose. With purpose. Lord Jesus, help us to keep our eyes focused on you and the mission you've given us. And I thank you that we're more than conquerors in you. We are more than conquerors in you. We can do this. Encourage us, Lord God. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.